Let me back for just my second speech. I want to look at some of the things very briefly that he said and look at my arguments some more and show really he did not deal with them, at least in my judgment. I want to begin with Acts 8, verses 14 through 15, a point that I want you to see very plainly. We have the scripture on the screen here. It says, "Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." They're part of your asking for the Holy Spirit right there. As we find it here, he prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them. They have not received, and we've done this already in the last two nights, Thursday and Friday night. We looked at this passage in detail. But I want you to see there was praying involved, there was asking involved. Some of these passages have asking that he's used. And then there was the receiving of the Holy Spirit, because he has not yet fallen upon any of them. The passage tells us quite plainly and defines the expression receiving the Spirit, equates it to the falling of the Spirit in this passage of Scripture. Furthermore, he says, only they have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They are Christians. We can show from the prior verses to this that they indeed have believed and therefore have been baptized and have become children of God. Notice furthermore, he says, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands is what brought about the reception of the Holy Spirit. So the laying on of hands caused one to receive the Holy Spirit. That's miraculous. The falling of the Spirit, the receiving of the Spirit, and the laying on of hands are looking at the same series of events from a different context or a different basis. Now notice, then laid they their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit are just from the vantage point of the giver or the receiver. It was through the laying on the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. So we see then the giving of the Spirit, the receiving of the Spirit, the falling of the Spirit, and the laying on of hands are all the same thing. They're equated in this passage of Scripture. He said, say, verse 19, advance it for me there if you would, give me also, verse 19 here, give me also this power that whomsoever lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Notice, the power was apostolic power, and only apostles had that power. Give me Acts 10, if you will, verses 44 through 47. We're going to see how this is equated. Now notice here, I'm going to define, and I'm going to show that inspiration defines the gift of the Spirit as the falling of the Spirit. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I have used inspiration to show that the falling of the Spirit is the same thing as the gift of the Spirit. Now look at that carefully. Look at that passage. The falling of the Spirit is the same thing as the pouring out of the Spirit. It's the same thing as the gift of the Spirit. Notice here it says, the gift of the Spirit was poured out. Now read on with me. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How does he know it's the gift of the Spirit? Because he heard them speak with tongues. That's how he knows it's a gift. Verse 47 says, then answered Peter, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? As well as we. He's talking about the reception of miraculous power. And the context bears that out. Now notice here, the falling, the pouring, and the gift, and the receiving of the Spirit are equated to this passage. Now let me prove that the gift of the Spirit, I will prove that the gift of the Spirit is indeed and was received after baptism by the laying on of hands for people. Now, we know it's before baptism in this passage, and he says, I have a problem. No, I don't have any problem. Because we have shown by three different words how these two phrases are equated. We could go back to the 8th chapter of Acts, the passage I just noted, and show that they indeed had received the very same thing, the same words were employed. We see consistency of language throughout the Bible. Now, give me chart 601 very quickly, if you would. In this, we have this direct operation. This is one of my arguments. A Calvinistic direct operation does not occur because the whole system known as Calvinism is false. I trust that he agrees with me on that point. Now, Calvinism is false. It is false from the core. The direct operation is a necessary part of Calvinism. Calvinism demands it. A direct operation demands Calvinism. Right? Now think about that. A direct operation demands Calvinism, and Calvinism demands a direct operation. They are integral to one another. You cannot take one away and without having destroyed the other. You destroy that direct operation, you destroy Calvinism. You destroy Calvinism, you destroy that direct operation. His doctrine has a direct operation. I've given the passages. Now, the first John passage that I gave, he hasn't dealt with it. He did deal with the Romans 5. And he is probably right on that passage. It is probably the love that God has for us in that passage of Scripture. I will admit that. I believe he's correct on that point. Now then, my position is the one that I just put on. The Holy Spirit works through the Word in the Christian, but his position has a direct operation right here. This direct operation that we have right up here. Someone took my router or what? That's all right. Okay. Right here. That's the direct operation. If he does anything through this means, it's a direct operation. If he does it through this means, it's a direct operation. That was one of my arguments. He did not touch that argument. I'm certain he just overlooked it. But I believe I destroyed the position by that argument. But let me go further here. I understand it. Time is the problem. Brethren, in 3 days like we have here, we don't have time to deal with 30 or 40 passages and keep them in their context and dig into them deeply like he wants me to do. I can't do it. I've dealt with Acts 2.38 and Acts 5.32 in detail, and I'm satisfied that I proved those are not the personal indwellings. And you can go back and see what we said last night and on Thursday night regarding that. Now, the Word dwells. He has, I thought, I have misunderstood him, the Word dwelling before baptism. If that's true, then he has an indwelling of the Holy Spirit before baptism, because he says the Spirit dwells through the Word. He therefore has a seal and an earnest before baptism, and he has one saved, therefore without baptism. He has a problem with that. His doctrine comes back to haunt him. His definitions were from the remote context. Now, I made a mistake in this regard, because I said something to the effect that his definition was completely out of bounds and it was indeed wrong. Now, his definition is indeed what the word itself, the word dwell, means, but it's not from the immediate context. I just had a slip of the tongue. The immediate context I have used to define this expression, the expression dwell. And so I have used context, the immediate context. He's gone to the remote context. He used the gift of the Holy Spirit, which I believe I already dealt with it last night and on Thursday night. And he had passages, and he claimed there were promises. I don't see promises in two-thirds of the passages that he had up there in his chart. Now, when you look at his chart, when you look at the passages in question, I don't see a promise in them. I don't see the word promise, and I don't see how it is a promise. Understand now, he said it has to be a promise to be a personal indwelling. He said that the last two nights, I believe, he said that, at least one of those nights. Now, I define from the context of Romans. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, this is a promise. This is a promise, and it's the dwelling of the Father. So we have a personal indwelling of the Father as per his own definition. I want you to notice first. He said, what verse teaches that it's absurd? And I've used it the last two nights and this morning, 1 Kings 8:27 and 2 Chronicles 6:14. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it's not possible without a miracle.
He said, I said, it's not possible. No, it's not possible without a miracle. Do not, he didn't grasp the direct operation doctrine. Now, in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, if you chart number 33, and I won't call for that. Give me chart number one. In his chart here, the last part of this is referring to the miraculous. You know, I don't have a problem with that. The Bible frequently starts out with a passage, non-miraculous, right up, and it immediately just changes, almost in the same verse, changes to the miraculous. Or the next verse may be the miraculous. We know this is the case in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. We know that's non-miraculous, and then verse 17 and 18, we know it's miraculous. He just goes right through the context and says, what's the verse change? So verses will put in around 1,400. Just remember Columbus, and you'll get approximate time, well over 1,000 years. So those are man's additions. You see, a number of times we will have non-miraculous, and then all of a sudden he'll go to miraculous and go back to non-miraculous. The Bible does this all the time. That's no problem for me. I have no problem with that in Luke 11, 11 through 13. John 7, verses 37 through 39, believe, give me chart 101 if you will. I'm referring to his chart number 33. Belief was normally a prerequisite to receiving gifts, but there were exceptions. Let me show this. Belief was normally a prerequisite. There were exceptions. Caiaphas is an exception. And we see Balaam's donkey was an exception to this. And so we see Caiaphas the high priest get prophesied. And so there were exceptions to this. But look here, if you will. Belief was required in Mark 16, 15, and 16. It was a requirement for this. It was a requirement for one to receive a gift. So I don't have a problem with it. Chart 101, if you will, please. Chart 101. That's it, okay. This is the passage in question. He that believeth on me, from out of the scripture says, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. The rivers of living water, he needs to explain it back to inspiration. In verse 39, but this like he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him will receive, and the receiving of the Spirit, I have defined it with Scripture. And he's defined it with assertions. His doctrine demands it, but the Scripture has already defined it in two passages. And I believe I can show it through some other passages. The first John passage we noted, and some other passages as well, and prove that they are indeed miraculous. And I believe I did that last night. They that lead on him work and receive. The belief was necessary. In this instance, normally it was, but not always. This faith he is the Spirit. All believers of all times since Pentecost are to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he teaches. I teach, especially in bad believers of the first century, worth it. Now, I want us to look very carefully at one more point, if I might. He has had Acts 5:32. Give me chart 207 very quickly, if you would. Chart 207. He has taken it out of the context. Notice the obedience here. It wasn't future. It wasn't past. It was in the present tense. They were presently at that time obeying him, and he has a problem with this, not me. His problem. He has taken it out of context. They were at that time obeying him. Who was? Well, he said those Christians that were outside of the council there. He is speaking to the Sanhedrin. Peter and John are there. The apostles are speaking to the Sanhedrin. There are three groups of people there. There are the leaders of the Sanhedrin. There's the Sanhedrin itself, and might have been some more in an audience. And then there was the apostles. And he said, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to the ones obeying him. He has given it. They were at that time obeying him. Past given, past tense to those obeying him. Now understand, he says this passage is they had obeyed him in the past, they were obeying him right now, but they've been given the Spirit in the past. And that's exactly what I'm saying, and it's the apostles here in this context. Keep it in its context. I can find the giving from context, from the Bible. Now then, give me, if you will, chart number 81. We have deity in a physical body required a miracle. It required a miracle. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see a miracle occurring for the for Jesus, and he says, I use the incarnation, I'll use it here, but it's the dwelling of deity in a flesh. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have incarnation, we have deity in a flesh. Chart number 604, if you will. It required a miracle. His question, he says it's the same way he did in the human body of Jesus. Notice, the passage I used was in John 1:14. He says, briefly explain how the infinite being cannot be contained by heaven and the heavens of heaven. The same way he did in Romans in this passage. Now, I want to go to Romans 8. Give me chart number 261. I have defined from the immediate context, Romans 5:6-7. I want to look at this passage very hurriedly, if I might, at the brief time we have. Notice, this passage says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He defines the Spirit of God as the Spirit of Christ. He has to come up with some way of proving that. I deny it. He says that Christ in you, and the Spirit of him that raised up Christ, his Spirit, that these are all the same person. I believe the Spirit of God and his Spirit are the same, and the Spirit of him. The Spirit here in this passage of Christ, Christ in you, and the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, the Spirit of Christ and the Christ in you is not the same as the Holy Spirit. It is indeed, when we look at this word, Spirit, we see the word, it's defined right here. The word itself can mean a disposition, it can mean a human soul, or the Holy Spirit. And in this context of Romans 8, it is used for all three. Deity indwelled, but how? Just as one must determine when the Bible, what the Bible means when it refers to the indwelling of the Father and Son, we must study to see what it means when it says the Holy Spirit indwells. All indwell, but how? Now, look at verse 10, if you will. Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him, verse 11 says, that raised up Jesus from death dwelleth in you through his Spirit that dwelleth in you, that dwelleth in you, Christ is in you, is not personal. He doesn't believe it is. His Spirit that dwelleth in you is personal, he says. Why? Why? He's made up some artificial rules in this very context. We see them being used in the same context. The two views are the personal indwelling, the Spirit fills the body, and my view is Christ in you, the Spirit in you, is indeed the same thing. The Spirit in you is indeed an influence. It is when one has submitted to the will of God, and it's an attitude, in this case, which affects a specific conduct. Now look, at Romans 8, verse 9. According to the personal indwelling's interpretation, faithful children must have the Holy Spirit, faithful children of God. He says, but if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. The New Image Version says, if a man does not possess the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. If we can find one Christian who does not have the Spirit, personal indwelling interpretation is proven to be false. Look at it. The Samaritans, they have not yet received. Not yet, and we shall give them out, not yet in any way received. The Ephesians of Acts 19, verses 5 through 6. You see, they have not yet received the Spirit. Job, according to their view of John 7, 39. Job, in the passage in the back of Job. If we can find at least one non-Christian who received the Spirit, the personal indwelling interpretation is proven to be false. Caiaphas, John 11, I referred to that a moment ago, 49-52. Balaam's donkey. And, of course, Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 45. So we have a problem with this. His doctrine, not mine.
1 minute.
In Romans 8, verse 9, we're talking about a disposition. That's how the immediate context defines it. It is a disposition. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is this disposition? Right, it's to have the mind of Christ in you. It is to be formed, that is Christ to be formed in you. The disposition in verse 9 is the Spirit of Christ. It's defined in the context. What is it? It's Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, is to be spiritually minded. That's what a disposition is. Brethren, I have shown this to be proven by my argument, by my argumentation. I just don't have time to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we don't have time to deal with all the passages. He might shotgun up here and bring up here. And we know that's the case. We just are limited in the time that we have. The Spirit dwelling in us. Thank you for your attention.